If you open to your book to 1 Corinthians, the bulletin is wrong. My apologies. It should be chapter 3, because I did chapter 2 last week. Chapter 3, from 1 to 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you're still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Who is then Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. May the Lord bless us as we listen to the sermon. Beloved assembly of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I used to have a strange habit that was developed when I first went out from my own country for the first time when I was a young boy. So when you live in a foreign country and when you happen to see the people who look like you, in my case, Asians, specifically Koreans, then you pay attention to them. That's naturally what you do. When you hear the same language that you speak, you turn around. So because back in those days, I lived not in a big city, there are not many Koreans living in the town. These days, Koreans are everywhere. I don't know where they came from. So it doesn't surprise me anymore whenever I see the people speaking my own language, like places like Toronto. But when I first went to abroad, and when I saw Asians passing by, I formed this habit, just looking at them, and see if they are Korean or not. And sometimes you can distinguish them by looking at the appearance. Sometimes it's hard. But make sure that you don't stare at them intensely, because that is rude. You glance at them secretly, and if you cannot tell, you try to listen to them. Well, why did I do that? Am I going to go and say hello? Well, not likely, because I was shy. I say it's just old habit. Because naturally you're inclined to stick with the people that you're comfortable with, and with whom you share the same language and same culture. That is just a natural tendency. There's nothing wrong with that. And there's also tendency, because of that, I realize I tend to be more lenient to my own people. So for instance, if you I remember one of my professors asking me this question when I was in seminary. What would you do if you have a serious person who's speaking a serious heresy in your congregation? And then he looked at me. What if he was a Korean? So there's a good point that he's making there. If he was an American or a Canadian, let's say, committed a crime, then I would say the person deserves the punishment. But as a young boy, I thought, let's say there's a Korean guy who committed the same crime, but I see myself, my natural tendency used to be, well, he must have a good reason. I guess I wanted to be lenient. Of course, I don't want to do that anymore. But I would say that was my tendency. Of course, there was a not mature response. Young and naive, short-sighted mind, I must say. I was obsessed with this distinction between Koreans versus all other nations. Koreans versus especially Japanese or Chinese. I don't do that anymore. Well, I would say being nice to your countrymen, your own countrymen, it's not a wrong thing. You naturally stick with the people that you're comfortable with. Well, what I'm trying to say is this, and this is well also connected to the context of our passage. That is, in Christ's church, we should be able to see beyond the boundaries of nationality, ethnicity, or earthly distinctions. Of course, we recognize there are differences. We shouldn't disregard them, but that's just how that is. But we should be able to see beyond the differences and should be able to see the unity, the spiritual unity that Jesus Christ gives. You can distinguish people, but you don't discriminate the people. So, because for the Apostle Paul, in the context, there are only two classes of men. I talked about this last week. Natural versus spiritual. Natural, spiritual, or carnal, spiritual. So before his eyes, all other distinctions don't exist. Barbarians, Romans, Egyptians, Jews, Greeks, slave or free, male and female, circumcision or uncircumcision. All those features were recognized by society, but not in God's kingdom. So that is the background. While the Corinthians were obsessed with these worldly distinctions, and even discriminated other groups if they didn't like them, Paul wanted to draw attention to their identity, spiritual identity in Jesus Christ. Not the earthly identity, which only immature Christians follow, but heavenly identity. Jesus Christ should shape our identity, not earthly markers, such as nationality, language, and ethnicity. Of course, you can see that in some cities, you see there is a Korean church, Chinese church, due to the language barrier. Well, that is because of language barrier, there's not much we can do about it. But spiritually, we should be united in good one faith in Jesus Christ. Here are the theme and points. Paul confronts divisive Corinthians. First, they were not spiritual but carnal. They forgot their spiritual identity. They were mature but infants. They were not founded in Jesus Christ. So Paul uses this expression, he continues to use this expression, natural versus spiritual man. If I may summarize once again, natural men are those the ones who belong to, naturally to first parents, Adam. After all, by nature, Ephesians 2, by nature we were children of wrath, the children of wrath of God. Whereas the spiritual man belonged to Jesus Christ, born of spirit, John chapter 3. You must be born again, born from above, spirit and water. So spiritual man is mindful of spiritual things, godly things, But natural man is quite opposite, only mindful of earthly pleasures. Earthly pleasures. Driven by natural instinct. Notice the word instinct. Somebody said, do you know how people live? How people are driven to live? People are driven by their convictions. It could be cultural, it could be religious. But do you know generally what happens to people who do not have convictions? They live by their instinct. And I think that's right. The Bible says this, the earthly person says, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Let us squander all our money in lottery, gambling, partying, and enjoying life. Why do they do that? Because they don't have convictions. From our point of view, they don't have religious convictions. They do so because they have no eternal concept of eternal life. I'm going to die and I'll be nothing. No restraints, no discipline, no patience, no moral standard, like a beast in the field. It's like what we just sang from Psalm 32. The psalmist warning against the disobedience and the dullness of heart, ignorance, stubbornness of people. Some people do not be like a horse, a mule, which do not have understanding, unless they are beaten or they're harassed. Sorry, which must be harnessed with the bit and bridle. You know what bit and bridle? Right? So, in the previous chapter, Paul says, in the same line, that the natural man cannot, will not, and does not receive the spiritual things. Mutually exclusive. And chapter 6, he reiterates that those who live in sin, drawn by their natural instinct, flesh, carnal, living in lust, sexual immorality, especially chapter 5, chapter 6, he says, they will not enter the kingdom of God unless they repent. You will not enter the kingdom of God. That's what he's saying. Unless you are spiritual. And our passage begins with a shocking statement. So he explained all this in the chapter 2. He's going to explain again later. Again and again. And our passage starts with a shocking statement. It was very shocking, at least for the Corinthians, because they were the recipient of the letter. They received the letter, which was like very bitter pill to swallow. Let me remind you once again, Paul was writing this letter to a church that was very messed up. They were messed up morally because they had wrong understanding of the doctrine, the gospel. So in verse 1 he said, and I, brethren, I could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to a carnal, as a babe in Christ. What? The Corinthians would say. You can imagine their response. They probably were very surprised. Because what the Apostle Paul, if you follow from chapter 2, what he's saying is that you are like unregenerate people. You are not like regenerate people. Imagine that you have a home visit from the elders. Elders, they come knocking the door. There's a snow, clean the snow. Come in, oh, please come in. You'd like to have a tea, coffee? The elders don't say anything to you. And he says, I could not speak to you as a spiritual person, but a carnal. You say, what? Paul is not saying you are unsaved. No. But he's saying you are acting like a natural man who will certainly never inherit the kingdom of God. And if you continue to live in that way, despite the warnings, maybe if you continue to live that way, you should be careful lest you are unregenerate, because you're not showing a sign of the Holy Spirit. You Corinthians, look at what you're doing. I could not speak to you as a spiritual people, but worldly people, because you're acting like one. I see you're making divisions yourselves. I heard from the Chloe's household, chapter 1, that there are quarrels with you, divisions among you. Later Paul also speaks, I heard some of you are sexually immoral. Hearing all this so messed up, there's no way that I can treat you. I treat you as a spiritual people. That's what he's saying here. Paul was writing this letter filled with exhortation and rebuke, which was very hard pill to swallow, but very necessary. And he finds the fundamental reason why they were so messed up. He already mentioned before. The reason is because they forgot Jesus Christ. They lost the identity. Are you spiritual or carnal? They lost their spiritual identity as Christ's people. Not as Greeks and Jews. No, that's not important. Go back to the fundamentals. Paul was calling back to the centrality of the Christ crucified on the cross. Paul ends, before this passage, Paul ends chapter 2 with the following statement. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. We have a mind of Christ. But do you act like it? Do you have the mind of Christ? Who humbled himself, taking the form of servant, obedient to the point of death. Do you have that attitude? Humility, contrite heart, unity. Or do you have the mind of this world filled with pride? Try to show off, always wanting to be recognized, not edifying others, not building up others, but always desire to build up yourself, your own reputation. Pride conceives jealousy. Jealousy gives birth to hatred, followed by hatred. Well, divisions follow the hatred, and divisions tear up Christ's church. So Paul uses this language throughout the First Corinthians, reminding them of who they are, their identity. In the First Corinthians, Paul asks this question 6 times. This question, do you not know? To the Corinthians who forgot their spiritual identity and Christ, mostly Christ crucified, Paul frequently uses this question, do you not know? To remind them, draw back to their Christian identity. We received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. We have the mind of Christ, congregation. Do you not know? For instance, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? Again, identity. You are the temple of God, that the spirit of God dwells in you. 1 Corinthians 5:6. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? You're not a leaven. You are a new lump. Purge out that old leaven. Purge out the sexual sins. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Are you unrighteous? Do you act like unrighteous people? Because Christ died for sinners, God called the church out of the world sanctify them by blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, the bride of Christ acting, behaving, thinking, just like the world. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You are the salt. But what happens if the salt doesn't taste salty? If the salt becomes stupid? That's actually the Greek says. The original language is salt becomes stupid. Not function as supposed to. That happened once. Not necessarily salt. I had a ketchup in the fridge, which didn't taste like a ketchup. Something else. It tasted like something else. You know what happened to that? Ended up in the garbage. I had a flashlight, which didn't turn on when I needed the most. In darkness, when we had no power. Do you know what happened to the flashlight? Ended up in the garbage bin too. So what did Jesus say? If you lose your taste, if you cannot shine, you'll be thrown out and trampled. Revelation chapter 2. I will come and take away your lampstand. The church, this church, the Corinthian church, they're suffering from spiritual amnesia, as one commentator said. Forgotten what God has called the church to be. And if you are like that, if you forget who you are, and you are in trouble. If you forget that you are who you are because of the grace of Jesus Christ, then you have a big problem. Listen to what Jesus said about someone who forgot the fact that he was forgiven. Ungrateful servant in Matthew 18. A man who owed the king 10,000 talents. The debt was so great that he could never pay back. The king commanded that he be sold, not only him, but his wife and his children. A terrible way to do that. But the ancient days, that's how that was done. Today, you know, in dark places, like some places in China, they take, in Korea too, they take out your organs if you cannot pay the debt. But the guy begged, and the king had compassion and forgave the debt. And this servant, who was just forgiven, had a fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii, which was nothing compared to what he owed to the king. And you know the rest of the story. The fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, have patience with me, just like his servant did to the king. I'll pay you all. But he didn't have a patience. He threw him into prison. The king heard the story and became very angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. This unforgiving servant forgot that he was just forgiven. He needed a reality check before he should have done a reality check before he threw that his fellow servant to the prison. Because as soon as you forget who you are, you're in trouble. The ungrateful servant became unforgiving servant. The same was true to the Corinthians. For Corinthians, if they forgot who they were, they needed reality check. If you're not grateful, you become proud and arrogant. You become carnal. A simple question that the text is throwing and giving and asking us, is this: are you forgiven person, or are you forgetful person? Do you act like a forgiven person, or forgiven by God out of grace, or are you forgetting your grace? go to the second point. They were not mature, but infants. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, but until now you are not able to receive it. When Paul first came to the church in Corinth, he didn't teach them a complicated doctrines, but he taught them as a spiritual infants. I fed you with milk, he said. Not with solid food, which means he taught them basic gospel. He taught them what it meant to be saved, justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ. He taught them what it means to be resurrected at the end. Talked about resurrection and what God will do at the end. He will separate from believers and unbelievers, not according to earthly measures, but from believers from unbelievers. So he taught them simply and plainly. And that is understandable because new Christians are expected to know basic things. For instance, you don't say to your 3 years old child, say, now, my son, I have high expectation in the morning. When you get up, you are going to brush your teeth first, and we're going to come to the study room, and we will learn about advanced chemistry, nuclear science, physics, calculus. You will read, afternoon, we'll read the works of great philosophers, Immanuel Kant, and so on. You don't do that. You just don't do that. Rather, you teach very basic things. That's what Paul did. He was being a good pastor. And learning basic things as a new Christian, a new learner, is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's not a shameful thing. Asking questions, if you don't know, in a classroom, it's not a shameful thing. What is shameful is that you pretend to know what you don't know and be proud. That's a shameful thing. Now the problem was this. At the end of verse 2, Paul says, for until now, you were not able to receive it, and even now, that is the problem, even now you are still not able. The Corinthians, they seems like they made a very little progress. But that was not even the main problem. The main concern, which is worse than not making progress, was this. It's not that they had not made a progress, although that is the part of the problem. The main concern is that they think they made a progress. They think they are adults of the wrong kind while they were spiritual infants. Means they still need milk. They still need basics. Let me give you an illustration. You know, when you learn, I tell you, when you learn table tennis, just remember, when I first learned table tennis, I in my university year, I could never be a professional because I started late. But what you do is your master comes and asks you to do a basic swing 300 times a day. 300 times. The same thing. Same thing. You think it's really boring. I did that yesterday. Why do I have to do again? Same thing with the martial arts. When you learn martial arts, the master comes to you in basic things like stance, and then basic moves like defense and all that, 300 times a day. And you have to stand for 20 minutes a day. Just don't move. Basic mechanics. And once you master them, you move on. And you can take moves to another level. And just because you are an advanced student, it does not mean you can undermine the basics. Because if you learn the basics in the wrong way, it's very hard to fix later. You just cannot advance. It's the same here. For an infant, listen carefully, without milk, without drinking milk, you cannot grow. You need milk. Without growth, there's no solid food. Until you grow and properly form your teeth and your mouth, you cannot have solid food. Just because you think you're grown up does not mean you can undermine the importance of milk. The milk, basic Christianity 101, Jesus Christ crucified. Solid food is what is on the top of that. Because of Jesus Christ, we ought to live godly life. Again, for Paul, the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified is both milk and solid food. You just give them to different people at different time, depending on how mature you are. Milk is a good news of salvation, basics that you must know. Solid food is understanding of the entire Christian life, which is based on the basic fundamental truth, Jesus Christ crucified. So if you have a basics, which is Jesus Christ died for you, milk, and you digest milk and you grow up and you have to have understanding, therefore I must live godly life, solid food. If you know that Christ is your identity, his milk, then he's my identity, his spirit unites us, and how do you apply solid food? You don't create divisions in the church. Again, Christian living is founded upon the basic gospel truth, the Christ crucified. Milk and solid food, related. Without milk, there's no solid food. Again, you need milk to grow up, and without growing up, you cannot have a solid food. Now, how did Paul know that the Corinthians were infants? Because they were not able to have solid food. They were carnal. They were not able to comprehend the spiritual things. Divisions among the congregation according to what they think and what they think advanced worldly wisdom. Again, here comes the antithesis between wisdom of God and wisdom of the world. So he said, I could not address you as a spiritual brethren, but as a carnal, as infants. Congregation, once again, I have to emphasize the importance of the reality check. The church and Christians, we need reality check. The danger of not having the reality check regularly is that we will assume that everything is good. We will naturally assume that all is well with our soul. But the reality may be very different. When you have meetings and council and consistory, in the consistory we have something called censura morum, which is to bring up the things that we are lacking when it comes to our job and the things that we do, and those are very important. Different opinions, maybe you may disregard, but maybe very important. Maybe there's a truth in that. Reality check. We'll naturally assume that all is well with our soul, but the reality may be very different. You know, there's an expression of putting a head in the sand. You intentionally or unintentionally ignore the present reality and your present spiritual condition. So we need a reality check. Objective reality check. Before God puts his axe on the root of the tree, we need a good reality check before we lose our taste and be trampled under the foot. Am I not pretending as if everything is well? Although my conscience, my spirit, my soul, and my family is suffering from spiritual cancer. There's a cancer growing, spiritual cancer, but am I just going to pretend that it doesn't exist? How is my family doing when it comes to worshiping God, devotions and prayer life? How am I doing in the church attendance? Sadly, because of government restrictions, we are not able to church physically. Do I have a desire to worship Him, coming here together with God's people? Or am I comfortable? You know better than anyone. Are my children being well fed spiritual food? Or are they still comfortable with milk? It's something that we should think about. Let's go to the third point. They were not founded in Christ. Paul continues, "For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' and 'Are you not carnal?' Who is then Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believe, as the Lord gave to each one." So, when the Bible says, in our translation, I think the translation, the translators wanted to be polite. They said, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But the original language, Paul literally says, what? What is Paul and what is Apollos? You probably know the difference between who and what. You don't say, what are you? Who are you? You can say, what are you? But what refers to, who refers to a human being, and what refers to an object, an animal? What is Paul? What is Apollos? The implication is we are nothing. Verse 9, "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, and you are God's building." So whenever I read, I was very curious. It sounds, in verse 9, when I read plainly, it almost sounds like we are God's fellow workers, but we should not understand in that way. That's not what Paul is saying. The best way of understanding, I think, is this. For we are God's. We belong to God. We belong. God owns us. Comma. In the ancient text, they had no comma. Fellow workers. We belong to God. We are merely servants. That's what Paul just said. But when it comes to us, among us, we are fellow servants, fellow workers. There's no rank, there's no hierarchy. The image is that God is above everyone and we are all equal among ourselves. We're just servants, vessels. And Paul continues to say, you are God's field, you are God's building. Not my building, not Paul's, not Cephas, not Apollos, but God's building. What kind of building is this? Although Paul is the one who laid the foundation on earth, and others built it, but the foundation that he laid is known other than the foundation, the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. The implication is quite simple. The church is founded. Church is founded upon the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Psalm 118. The cornerstone the builders rejected. The stone the builders rejected became cornerstone. That being said, church is not founded upon the famous ministers. We do respect them. We do honor them, but the reason we honor them is because they bring the gospel. The church leaders are mere servants. Don't forget that. What is Paul and what is Apollos? He said, are you of Paul, of Apollos? Are they lords of some kind that, of whom you may attach yourselves? No. Remember that you are buildings of God. You are buildings of God attached to Christ, the cornerstone. So from time to time I see the people coming and ask me about many things. Pastor, I need your confirmation on this social issue, this issue and that issue. And I'm glad to receive those questions, but sometimes there could be some very sensitive topics I noticed. And I get sense that people, by asking that, people want to get my consent. If it is a spiritual issue, if it is about Bible, I'm glad to do so. But sometimes there are certain things that I do not know. I cannot give answer to. Well, I may have my own personal opinion, but that's my personal opinion. I'm not able to say that I 100% sure of it. I'll give you a very silly example. Let's say someone comes to me and asks, Pastor, it's a very silly example. Do you use a fork or chopstick when you have French fries? I say I use chopsticks. There's nothing wrong in asking the question, and then there's nothing wrong just revealing my opinion. But here's the thing: what I'm afraid is this. If it's just about asking a question and curious about a person, that's fine. But if it goes beyond that, that becomes problematic. If my comment causes divisions of the in the congregation, that becomes problematic. It goes like this. And the person who asked me that question would go to other people. I know it's a silly example. Bear with me. And he would say, look, pastor uses chopsticks. It's just a fact. And then it becomes a political statement that may create divisions. Like those who use forks become one political party, and those who use chopsticks become another. Because the pastor uses chopsticks, people who do not use chopsticks, maybe is opposite side of pastor. That happens. You think that's silly, but that happens. I just used a very silly example, but what if it's not about chopsticks versus forks? I'll give you a very sensitive topic, which I heard from my mother-in-law. Homeschool versus Christian school. I heard from my mother-in-law that this was a big issue in some congregations. And people like to create factions and try to create political allies. Pastor, what do you think? Elder, what do you think? Pastor homeschools his kids versus pastor sends his kids to Christian schools. And people would like to get approval from a pastor or someone else. And when people have argument, they quote from pastor. Did you know a pastor homeschools or he sends the kids to Christian school? And if you're not being careful, they can quickly create divisions. See what is happening here? I'd like to ask you a question. Who am I to you? Who is elder to you? Is it not God's and a fellow servant, fellow workers, and you are God's field and God's building? I am God's servant. I'm not the cornerstone. Of course, we distinguish those matters that can be leave up to individual wisdom and the spiritual things that can be asked to church leaders. But the one lesson that I like to point out is this. A simple lesson in our passage is that, what is your standard? How do you define what is right and what is wrong? Is it earthly comment from an authority makes you comfortable? Or are we attached to the cornerstone, Jesus Christ? Is your sense of unity founded upon the religious leaders or famous pastors? Well, I do not undermine people's opinion or pastors' opinions or famous pastors. But let us not forget, our sole foundation of Christianity or unity must be Christ, our cornerstone. Amen.